arguably the most gifted natural athlete in the world has ever seen is one Usain Saleo Bolt, known as Lightning Bolt. Now, whatever you know about the man, folks, he's pretty impressive. In the 2016 Olympics in Rio, he accomplished something that very few people will ever do. He actually won, with this win, 3 gold medals in 3 consecutive Olympics, called the triple-triple. Folks, people don't do that sort of thing. He holds world records in the 100 meters, the 200 meters, and the 4x100 meter relay. And just to give you an idea why this guy has gotten so much attention, his times in those events, 100 meters, 9.58 seconds. 200, 19.19 seconds. And in the relay took a grand total of 36.84 seconds for him, so his leg of it. Folks, whatever you say about Usain Bolt, he's fast. He is fast. And it shouldn't be surprising because this man has an incredibly intense training program. He trains 6 days a week, 3 hours each training session. And he has several different fields or events that he trains, stages. He'll do weight training. He does running. He does flexibility. Listen to what he does. Box jumps, frog leaps, high knee skips, ankle rolls, step ups, many, many more things. He works his heart out to become the best that he can be. He's fast. And he took what needed to be done to do it. My brain can't wrap around his speeds. Human beings aren't built like that. There's something different about this guy. Why bring him up? We've been looking at the church at Philippi, and it had a very, very powerful relationship with Paul. And Paul has done everything from just, I thank God every time I think of you in prayer, you're in my partnership, to warning them about false teachers, to getting them ready to do whatever they need to do. And suddenly, in the middle of this, he talks in athletic terms. And he's going to give a partial testimony of his life. And I think the reason he does it, he wants Philippi to be a church that is racing ahead, a church that is moving forward with everything in their heart, everything in their lives. And that call is for us as well, a church to race ahead. Let's take a look at what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. A powerful passage of Scripture. And Alan reminded the kids in the verses right before this, he said, I want to know Christ, and I want to know the fellowship of sufferings. I want to know his resurrection. I want to be raised. And he begins by saying, I haven't gotten there yet. Hear the word of the Lord. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward what is ahead, toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have obtained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. So what's happening here? Paul wrote about his intense commitment to moving forward in his life. He said, I want to achieve everything that Christ has called me to do in this world. And so I'm going to press forward. I'm going to move with such an intentionality and such a commitment that it drives everything about who I am and what I do. And today, the church in our land needs to learn, we need to learn, that we're involved in a spiritual race. And there is a goal that we are supposed to be running for. And allowing God to move in who we are. Now, how do we achieve that? How do we run our race? Well, Paul gives us some insight here. And I think for us, we're going to look at stages of training. What has to happen in our hearts to allow us to move to the next stage. And so we will begin with one of the most obvious statements that I can make. Stage one, recognize your need to enter the race. If we don't understand that there's a race and we don't understand that we're supposed to be part of it, folks, we're going to be sitting till kingdom come. And we will not accomplish what God wants us to do. When you look at Paul, he understood that he had more room for growth in his life. He knew. He said, I have not, and I love the terminology, I have not laid hold of that which Jesus Christ laid hold of me. I haven't arrived, he said. And so there are three different terminology or phrases that he uses that does show us that Paul understood he wasn't where he was supposed to be. Again, not that I, he says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. And then he says, but still I press on. He knew. Now keep in mind, this is Paul at the end of his life. This is Paul sitting in a Roman prison, waiting for that moment in time. He is either released or he's released from this life to go to be with Christ. And at this stage in his life, he's saying, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't finished everything that I'm here on earth for. I haven't accomplished all that God wants for me. Now, what was he lacking? Essentially, Paul is saying, my salvation has not come to completion. In the scripture, salvation is talked about. We can say, if somebody asks you, are you saved? Yes, I was saved. I was saved at the age of 8. And from the age of 8 to now, 59 years of age, I am in the process of being saved. Christ is making me more and more like himself. That's the goal. It was an old-fashioned term you don't hear much anymore, sanctification. We are in a process of becoming more like our Lord. And then one day I will be fully and completely and totally saved. And Christ is going to take me into a world where there is no pain, there is no sorrow, there is no sin, there is no shame. We will be with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Father, and the Spirit of God, and all of the saints of all the ages forever and ever. Amen. And Paul said, I'm not there yet. God still has me here for some purpose for me to achieve, for some purpose for me to reach out and grab, and I haven't arrived. Well, we need to understand something about ourselves. A phenomenon that has taken place, it's not a completely new phenomenon in the world. There have always been Christians who haven't understood what they were supposed to be doing. But folks, we can allow ourselves to be content as spectators in this race of life. The cloud of witnesses that the writer of Hebrews talks about are people who have already gone to be with the Lord. So the rest of us aren't supposed to be sitting in the bleachers cheering people on. Now, I know it's easy to do that. It's very tempting to just give up, sit back, and let all the other people do church. After all, we've got our excuses lined up, don't we? We'll say things like, they know how to do it so much better than I could. They just know what to do. And I'm this is the one area in life we tend to be willing to admit we're ignorant. In the most important and serious event of our lives, following Christ, I just don't know enough. Or I don't speak very well. That's an old one, isn't it? Moses used that one. And God says, I want you to go to Egypt. I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. Well, I'll send Aaron with you. And then lo and behold, they get to Egypt. Aaron doesn't speak a word. Moses is talking his head off because he surrendered himself to what God wanted him to do. And God overcame that problem. Some of us, to be quite frank, are afraid of what it might cost us. Because if I'm going to follow the Lord, there will be a price to pay. But we need to understand something. There isn't a question about whether or not we're in a race. If you are a child of God, there is a race in front of you. The question is, are you going to be obedient and run? The writer of Hebrews, in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, uses just an amazing image of what our life is as a Christian. He wrote, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance," and listen carefully, "the race marked out for us." All of us. And the way we do this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews and Paul are like this right now. There is a race that we're part of. Are we going to run it? Or are we going to betray our calling in Christ? Are we going to betray our purpose in life and just sit? We are in a race, so let's throw our excuses aside. Let's quit coming up with all the reasons why I can't do what God has called me to do. And let's start running the race that God has marked out for us. Or let me be the kind of person that Paul is encouraging me to be. I'm ready to run. I'm ready to press on. I'm ready to strain. God, change my heart, so that I am no longer ever again in my life guilty of holding back from what you want me to be. That's the first stage. You got to be ready to say, I've got a race. The second stage, stop looking behind. And this is hard for us. And I know that there'll be little gray cells working and trying to say, but wait a minute, Danny. But listen to the whole thrust. Paul refused to look over his shoulder while in the midst of the race he was running. Now, I think we do disservice when we interpret this verse to mean, when Paul says, forgetting that which was behind me, we want to make that to be his life before Christ. We want it to be when he was a sinful person, full of self-righteousness, thinking that he was God's gift to humanity. And that's what Paul forgets. I think Paul is saying, I'm putting my entire past behind me. It includes not only his time when he tried to save himself, it doesn't include only the times in his struggles to be that apostle to the Gentiles that he met conflict after conflict after conflict. I think Paul is including all of my past victories in the Lord. I'm leaving the past. I'm going to put everything behind me. Because Paul understood something that we don't always understand. The past can act like a dead weight when you hold on to it. When you look back and you see all of the failures, or when you look back and even see your successes, it can keep you from focusing on the truth. Now remember, Paul is using athletic terminology in here. I press on and I strain for. He's talking about a racer. And unless that runner is so incredibly good that he is 80 meters ahead of everybody else in the 100 meters, one of the most dangerous things a person in a race can do is look back. Because you lose momentum. And you may focus on the guy on your right while the guy on your left is coming right up beside you. And runners are trained. Now, there are some cocky people out there who will still do it, but they shouldn't. And Paul said, I'm not going to look back because there is something in front of me that I need to do, I need to focus on, and I'm not going to let my past keep me from becoming what God wants me to be right now. And so we need to understand, in light of our calling in Christ, we cannot afford to live in the past. And folks, as I get older, I find myself wanting to live in the past. I find myself, and I've admitted this, I am definitely on the opposite end of the generation gap, because I know without any shadow of doubt, my music is so much better than what's being done today. And folks, not only that, I even go back further. I love the music that was before mine. I love big band music. I love listening to crooners, and all that stuff is good. And yeah, all these youngsters. I know that it's tempting for us to do that. Now, I also know here's where the gray stuff starts working, your gray matter. I'm telling you that we need to put the past behind us. And some of you, because you've paid attention every once in a while, some of you are saying, but Brother Danny, you have told us to get a concordance and look in the Bible and look up the word remember and see how many times God has told his people to remember. And now you're telling me I'm supposed to forget? Well, first of all, I think Paul started it. But understand, every time the word of God says remember to the children of Israel, or even the idea of remembering to the church, it's remember what God has done for you. Remember that God is the one who brought you this far. There's a far different world and distance between remembering all that God has done to remembering how I messed up. Or remembering the way we used to. Or all those things that flood into our minds, how good it used to be. And some of you may not ever articulate this to another human being. You may never say it to another person. But even in a congregation this size, there's some people here who are probably quite certain God can't forgive them. And there are some of you who are probably thinking, I can never be used by God because of that thing I did when I was a kid. And living in the past messes us up in so many ways. It causes us to lose focus of what we're supposed to be doing. If I keep looking backward, I forget. God has something for me now, right here, right now, for you as well. We can spend our time moaning why church in America isn't like it was in the 50s and 60s, or we can start asking God, make it what it ought to be in the 2000s and help us to be part of that. Because focus can be lost so easily. Came across a little story by Charles Paul Cohn that just absolutely... He said basically, focus is easily lost. And he illustrated, he was in Atlanta on a business conference, and he was looking in a motel list of restaurants, and he came across a restaurant that the name intrigued him. It was Church of God Grill. Now, unless you've been to Atlanta and you've seen that sign or read that, you've probably never heard it. Church of God Grill, that's kind of a weird name. And so he called up. He was going to find out if he could find out something about it. And then he actually got hold of the owner. And he said, please explain how you got the name. And he said, well, many years ago, this started out as a church plant. It was a church of God, a missionary plant. And to help with the costs of keeping the mission alive, we started cooking chicken dinners on Sunday. And our members would give money. And then it started spreading. People from other churches started coming in. Pretty soon, the grill outgrew the ministry. And the ministry stopped. And they already had a sign. Church of God Grill. And it took over. Now, what happened to that particular group can happen to us if we can't let go of the past. If we can't stay focused on running toward the goal without looking over our shoulders. The game of what if is not a profitable game at all. So Lord, forgive us where we failed. God, remind us for the successes that they came from your hand and not ours. And help us put it aside and run the race you have for us. And then the third stage, Be committed to running with the intention of reaching the goal. Stage, you said, okay, I need to get in the race. I'm not going to lose speed by keep on looking back. Now, be committed to running with the intention of reaching the goal. And Paul is very strong here. He used an image for himself of a runner that was pouring every inch of his strength into finishing the course. That those phrases, press on and straining toward, again, race images. But the straining toward is literally talking about a runner who has run so hard, every muscle in his body is aching. He is reaching that point of almost fatigue where he's not going to go anymore, and he keeps pushing himself because he can see the finish line, and his heart, I am going to cross that line no matter what. And every ounce of his being is given. This is a person who is running flat out. I am going to finish this race. And Paul said that's what was going on within his life. He was determined, no matter what else was going to happen in his life, he was going to keep running ahead. Because he wanted Christ to be honored in his life. And he wasn't going to lie down and give up. Being shackled to a Roman jailer is not going to keep him from writing, from speaking. In fact, we've already looked at it. Because he was shackled to that jailer, and they took shifts doing it, he said earlier on that the gospel has gone out even to all the Praetorian Guard, and there are people in the very household of Caesar who've heard. I just keep thinking, unless they finally got, when they got saved, I just imagine that was probably the least liked duty at that time frame. I got to go be locked to that guy. But people came to faith. He wasn't giving up. And he's challenging us to not give up. Now, I've changed a slide because there's a slight change of emphasis I want to go right now. I want you to meet Amasa Ayana. She won the 10,000 meters run, women's run, in the 2016 Olympics. I want to get you exactly the right speed. 10,000 meters is just a little over 6 miles. She came in at 29 minutes and 17.45 seconds. She set another record. She's an Ethiopian runner. She set a record. The record before, she shaved the old record by 14 seconds. And in track, for that's like crazy. The reason I moved here, because we're looking at a little bit of different emphasis. Right now I want to shift us from the sprint, which is one of the most exciting races in the sport of running. We like seeing people get from here to here like, pfft, I lost it. I couldn't see him. We're shifting to the reality that we are long-distance runners who need to be committed to more than a sprint. The reality is, folks, we're not in it for a few seconds. This is a lifelong journey for us. As believers, from the moment you became a Christian to the moment you go home to be with the Lord, or He comes back to get you, you are involved in a lifelong race that is designed to get you to become more and more and more like the Savior. And so we need to be training for endurance. We need to be really ready to go the long haul. For us to bail out in the time when it gets tough misses the whole reason we're running. We need to be praying for patience. And I know I know everybody says don't pray for patience. You'll have struggle. Well, guess what? The reality is you are going to have struggle. Whether or not you learn patience is a whole other thing. But patience, so that we won't bail when the course gets tough. We need to be praying for strategy, learning how to pace ourselves so that we don't outrace ourselves long before the finish line is there. Chuck Swindoll tells the story of another Olympics runner. He was Tanzanian. And at his particular race, it was a marathon, almost every runner there had long been at the finish line. People are ready to leave the stands when in comes this Tanzanian runner. His leg is bandaged and bleeding. He had taken a fall, his knee. And if you know anything about running or walking, when you hurt your knee, it's hard to do either. And he was, every step, a grimace of pain on his face. But he kept on. He didn't stop. And all of a sudden, these fans who had watched the winners and cheered their heads off are starting to cheer for this man who's taking every step in great pain because he wants to cross the line. And he did. And the crowd erupted like he was the winner of the race. And when he was interviewed later, and obviously the interviewer was quite taken and couldn't understand, and to him it sounded crazy. Why did you think you had to finish the race? And this is the best answer I've ever heard about what we are supposed to be focused on. He said, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles away to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish it." Christ didn't save you to get started and then find a place to relax. You were saved with the purpose of becoming what God wants you to be. You were saved for the purpose of running your race and touching lives for Jesus. And you were saved to finish the goal. Throughout Scripture, there are admonitions about perseverance, about enduring to the very end. That's what God wants for us. That's what He desires. And that's what He demands from us. We need to be committed. I don't just want to start well. Jesus, I want to finish well. I want to run the race you set before me. And then our final stage. Stage 4, blaze a trail for someone to follow. Blaze a trail for someone to follow. You see, Paul understood the need of examples for the race of life. Now, he understood the Philippians needed to see people who were living the faith, who are doing what God had called them to do. The part that causes us a moment of, wait a minute, is when Paul says, follow my example. Now, earlier in this book, the Apostle Paul said that we basically need to think higher of everybody else, that we need to have a heart of humility, just like Jesus did. And now he's saying, follow my example. And that sounds like, wait a minute, there's something wrong with that. That sounds prideful. That sounds cocky. Follow me. Well, I think we can understand this better if we look at a text from 1 Corinthians where Paul says the same thing but finishes what I believe the Philippians knew. 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul was able to say, follow me, because he was following the Lord. He was able to say, follow me, because he knew that God was moving in his life. And he's not bragging. Remember, our passage started off with Paul saying, I haven't arrived. I haven't crossed the finish line yet. But he's still saying, follow me. And please notice, he doesn't just say, follow me, does he? He also says, take note of the others who are doing what God has called them to do, who have heard and learned and grown through my ministry, and they're doing what they should. Paul was saying a reality that we need to acknowledge. We need to see it. Now, I know immediately you'll be, wait, we walk by faith, but not by... We're weak. We struggle. And when we see someone who's actually living the life, it brings such an encouragement and such a strength. It helps us to understand what we are to be doing, because we're watching somebody who loves Jesus live it out. And Paul was saying, you need the example, and so I'm giving you one. Follow me. And he was actually, and earlier, he kind of got a little, he did get a little bit, I think, sarcastic when he says, and everybody who's mature knows this. The false teachers that have been plaguing Philippi and will play are saying, we're perfect. He says, well, if you're really perfect, you'll understand what I'm saying. And I love this. Remember, he's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, so I don't quite have the right to say what he said. And if you disagree with me, God will straighten it out. I had a friend who signed my book, a book he gave me, to my brother Danny, who has the right to be wrong if he wants to be. So I can't tell you that, but Paul is convinced he's walking where God wants. He's sharing what God's wanting him to. And so he's saying, the truth will come to you. And now he's saying, you can follow me to the Philippians. Because he knows persecution is coming their way. He knows false teachers are coming their way. And they need an example to show them what it means. And we need to understand something as Christians. Your salvation is not all about you. You've heard me say this before. If all salvation was getting us to go to heaven, wouldn't it make sense that Jesus took us home the moment we received him? The moment this gift of salvation came, it makes sense. Take them home. If all it is, excuse me, is fire insurance, take them home. I was 8 years old. I hadn't had my heart broken yet. I hadn't had to take algebra. I would say others, but we'll leave it at that. The thing is, I was 8 and Jesus left me here, so there's a reason for me to be here. And if you're here, there's a reason for you to be here. And I believe that reason, what we need to understand is we run not just for ourselves, but also for those to come behind us. When I run my race, it's not just about me and Jesus have got a good thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. It's about, Lord, use my life to touch other people. Lord, use my life to let the gospel come alive in another heart. Lord, use me however you will. I've got a question. And maybe you could answer this, but where would Usain Bolt be without Roger Bannister? Where would Amasa Ayana be without Roger Bannister? And some of you may know that name, and others are saying, who's Roger Bannister? In 1955, Roger Bannister accomplished a feat that for the most part, the running world and all of the world said was impossible. It would never happen. The first man to run a 4-minute mile. A mile. And they thought it was impossible. But you know what happened after Roger Bannister ran a 4-minute mile? Someone else did. And someone else did. And someone else did. Until now, you've got people who look like they're flying while they're still on the ground. The thing is, these runners, these athletes who break all of these accomplishments, somewhere down the line, I guarantee you, there was a kid watching the Summer Olympics who said, I want to do that. Every time a football game is played and people do well, there's a little kid somewhere, I want to do that. Well, folks, when we live our lives the way Christ calls us to, there will be people who will say, I want to do that. I can tell you about the people who blazed the trail for me. People like Annie Mae Martin. If you're a short little lady, and I just will give you 1,800 hugs along the way, you can thank Annie Mae. She stood about that tall. Maybe that tall, and she was my grandma. One of the earliest examples of what it meant to live the Christian life. Standing beside her was my grandfather, Arthur Ray Martin. I can point to David Blaze. I can point to Gwen Farquhar. I can point to so many different people who helped me in my walk with God, who helped me understand what that meant. There are people in my life, if you halfway enjoy the pastor you have, they're the people you should thank because they're the ones who taught me what it meant to be a pastor. My mother, Imogene Nance, she taught me what it means to have empathy and to care for people. And the list goes on and on. We are supposed to be showing people the way. Each of us should be part of the discipling process. You don't have to teach a class. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to go to seminary. What you have to do is love the Lord Jesus and have a heart that will allow you to love other people and help them walk the path. Each one of us have that call. We are each called to be examples. So let us move on in this Christian life. Let us move on. Lord, help me pave the way. For Paul, there was no do as I say, don't do as I do. That was not part of his life. Follow me. Somewhere down the road, you could be the person that God uses to bring a Christian from here to here. And they're waiting to see somebody who's doing it right. So, let's commit. Let's commit to running a race that is set before us, whether we want it to be or not. The moment you became a child of God, you began the race. Now, maybe for a long part of your life, you've been walking. You haven't been really moving hard for the Lord. Sometimes in your life, you've been on the sidelines in the bleachers watching other people. But every one of us has been called to run this race. And I'm asking you today, commit yourself. Let this be the day that you tell the Lord, I don't want to sit on the sidelines. I don't want my life to mean nothing. Help me run for the goal. Help me race full on with everything in me to accomplish that which Christ has laid a hold of my heart so that I in turn can encourage someone else. Let's run the race. Pray with me. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you for your love for us and your incredible grace and mercy. The reality is, Lord, you have every right in the world as God omnipotent to say enough is enough and do away with us all. But it's about your grace. It is your grace that brings us to salvation. It is your grace that will carry us through this race. It is your grace that will give us everything we need. And I thank you that you are the God, not just of the second chance, but the God of millions of chances for people around this world. Help us this day to give this day to you. Help me run the race. Help me be what I'm called to be. And then we start that commitment again tomorrow and the day after and after. Lord, let us be a church that is committed to finding what you want from us right here, right now. And as individual members and as the body itself, give us the courage to run as hard as we can. In the sweet name of Jesus, amen.